I invite you to get your Bibles, if you will, open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there's one on that side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for, Lord, showing us in your Word how much you loved us in sending your Son Jesus in the form of this babe. Lord, I pray as you search our hearts this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's one here in our midst who has never embraced Jesus, the Savior of the world, Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here in this. As we work through your Word this morning, as your Spirit speaks to our heart, may we respond in obedience. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, one of the things that we find in Scripture is that there was many prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, especially by the prophets Isaiah and Micah, which declared the truths about God's only begotten Son, that He would come, born of a virgin, born as a babe there in Bethlehem. In fact, it was prophesied in Isaiah 7 and 14 that He would be born of a virgin. And when He was born of a virgin, He would have no Adamic sin nature because He is God, Emmanuel. In fact, it says in Isaiah 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. He would be given unto us as the Son of Man from God the Father. He would be the ruler of His own kingdom, a kingdom where truth and righteousness rule, which is true justice, a kingdom that's everlasting." And we know from Scriptures, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, that His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, because this is who He is. From of old, from everlasting. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and peace There shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, or with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Christ's name, the Prince of Peace, stands as one of the greatest names of all times. This name, peace, it declares, and we need to understand what this word peace means. It declares God's reconciliation of man to himself through the redemptive work of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Oftentimes we think of peace as just making nice to someone. But you see, in order for Jesus to come, in order for Jesus to show His goodwill, in fact, that we were speaking is what the angels declared, is that there in verse 14 of our text in Luke 2, it says, again, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In order to bring this peace, the goodwill toward men was that there had to be something performed to bring about peace. If Christ is our is the giver of peace, something had to be performed. In fact, if you think about this, is that we think about our work. Why do we work for Christ? We work for Christ because He first loved us, because we have become a child of God in trusting in Jesus our Savior. And if we're going to produce fruit, there must be some work that's being done within us, so and being demonstrated without us. And so there's an end result that we're after. There's an end to what we're looking at. We're not just doing things to be doing them. We're doing them to honor and glorify the Lord. And for the Lord to bring peace unto God, and again, peace is defined as the reconciliation of man unto God. If He was to be the one that is to deliver us, the Prince of Peace, He had to do something to affect reconciliation. He had to do something to affect peace between man and God. And so the peace that Christ provides, when He provides this peace, it has no end. For it, because it is everlasting. And if there is going to be true peace, when there is true peace, we can then, as an individual, can have rest, even though we're still a sinner, saved by grace, we can have rest. Without the peace of God, without Christ coming and dying on the cross, without Him being buried, without Him rising from the grave, you and I could never have rest. We could never have peace. And what is peace? Peace is the absence or end of strife. Before we came to know Christ as Savior, we were in strife with God. We stood against God. And this morning, as we continue in our study this morning, we're going to talk about this Prince of Peace. We're going to talk about the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah and of Micah. And hopefully and prayerfully, that at the end of this message, you and I will better understand the goodwill toward men. The goodwill of God toward men. And one of the things that we find in Scripture, again back in our text, that we found is that the fulfillment of prophecy, you know, again, some 2,000 years ago, we find the record, in fact, longer than that, of the prophecy of Isaiah and Micah being fulfilled. And what I mean by that is that the prophecy was more than 2,000 years. But the fulfillment of the prophecy was around 2,000 years ago. And as we read here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, the Son of God, born to a virgin, is that He came in this lowly state. He came in this lowly state, and as a result of that, what you and I sometimes fail to realize is God's goodwill toward men required that Jesus was going to come and have to die in order for us to be again reconciled back to God. In order for us to bridge that gap, you say, well, how did this gap come into play? The gap came into play because Adam was told in the Garden of Eden. Both Adam and Eve were instructed there in the Garden of Eden, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will surely die. Well, you know what? They miscalculated what it was going to be to die. And what death meant. You know, that's one of the things I've been asked recently, is that if that tree was there, why would they eat of it? Why did even God put it there? Why did God place that tree there? Well, it was placed there, and God just gave a simple statement. Of all the trees that are in the Garden of Eden, you can eat. But don't eat of that one. You see, full trust in what God says. Adam and Eve did not understand death. They had not seen death. They did not understand what death was. But one of the things is that they decided that they were going to eat. Now, we know that Eve was beguiled. She was beguiled by Satan. But Adam, and I truly believe Adam was sitting right there listening to everything that the serpent said. I truly believe that when she turned, because it says in the reading of the Scripture, he was with her. I truly believe that he heard everything that the serpent said, and he did not say anything. When she ended up taking of it, and maybe from the fact is that because she didn't drop down dead, and again, they didn't understand fully what death was and all the ramifications, but at the same time, when she reached out and gave it to him, he freely, of his own free will, ate of that fruit. And he brought spiritual and physical death upon all of mankind. He was told, do not eat of it, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And as a result, this gap, this gulf, set forth between man and God. And the only way that it can be bridged, the only way that we can ever have true peace is through Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, if you will, of peace, and glad tidings of good things. Spiritual death brought about by one man's sin. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 5 and 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It needs to be understood this morning that a life that is void of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is a life or a soul that will have no rest. And consequently, they'll have no peace. Consider all the people today that are bound under depression, having no peace. Now, I realize there are some people that have mental issues. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the state of depression that we get ourselves in because we have no peace. We chase peace. We chase hope. We chase rest. We chase these things, and we will search out these things. Sometimes it's through alcohol. Sometimes it's through drugs. Sometimes it's through sex. Sometimes it's through just worldly gain. We search for all of these things, trying to achieve what? Peace. Trying to find something that will give us rest. We'll chase religion. We'll chase, you know, this denomination, that denomination. But the problem is that we'll never find rest until we find Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who came to give us peace. And that's why the Scriptures teach us. You know, the Scriptures show us both sides, the positive and the negative. We find in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that's the positive that we have. But we also have the negative. The negative is in John chapter 8, 24. These two verses go hand in hand. Verse 24 of John 8 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he who happens to be the Prince of Peace, ye shall die in your sins. If you are willing to push back, push against the goodwill of God toward men, you will never find peace. You will never find rest. And you will die in your sins, just as the Scriptures have told us. But you see, as we're reading here in the Gospel of Luke, the angels and the orchestrated message that was heralded from heaven proclaimed that the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, was born. This Holy Child of God, born of a virgin, had come down from heaven in infant form, and he was already called the Prince of Peace. He was the peace-giving one, even though he was yet but just a babe. He was the only one who could bring that peace as the goodwill of God toward men. He's the only one that could bring rest to the souls of men. But you and I, in order to receive this peace, in order to receive this rest, we must place our faith and trust in this one who came as this babe. God giving His Son to man. God giving His Son to man to die as man's propitiation or man's atonement, man's substitute sacrifice was again God's goodwill toward all men, all races, all nations. God through Christ had come to reconcile the world to Himself. Now, I know that we're speaking a lot about His death, burial, and resurrection, but you know, folks, that's what He came for. He came to die in our place. He came to die for us. He came to offer us a sacrifice. He came to offer us a sacrifice that only He could provide. He alone could provide. God would not accept any other sacrifice that you and I could ever offer. As God's will toward men is that we receive Him, it is not God's will that we perish. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why it says in John 3:16. If you want to know the love verse for the lost man, it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as a result of this, of God sending and declaring from the heavenly host that He had come, He is here, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, one of the things we find about the shepherds had been looking for the Messiah. In fact, all of the Jewish nation had really been looking for the Messiah. Some of them are still looking for the Messiah. By the way, He's already come. But the nation had been looking for the Messiah. The problem was they just did not like this one, this man, because he did not meet some of their expectations. But he was the fulfillment of what the Scriptures had said. He was born in that place called Bethlehem. He was born from the Virgin. He was the one that had fulfilled. And a lot of people says, oh, but how could this be? Because we haven't put our stamp of approval. He's not grade A, if you will. He is from this lowly life, this lowly teenage couple or young couple, if you will. But you know what? Simeon said this is when they brought Jesus in after the time of the purifications and ceremonial time, they came in to offer up the offerings unto to the Lord in the temple. Simeon said this. He says in Luke chapter 2, if you were to drop down to verse 30, it says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." We also find is that as it was prophesied that this child was going to be born, it says in Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, "I the Lord," and this was a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. It says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant for the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And we also find that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 9:2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." The one that Simeon, the one that Anna had seen that was brought into the temple, they recognized that this is the Prince of Peace. They recognized that He alone is our salvation. He alone is the one that can offer us salvation. He alone is the one that can bring true peace unto us, just as the angels had heralded that here we have now there is peace on earth and God's goodwill toward men. Again, we can only find true peace through Christ. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, is that spiritual death. You know, you and I can truly understand physical death. And the reason we can understand physical death is because we've seen it time and time again. We've all been around death. We've seen people die. Loved ones have died. We've been to funerals. And we understand physical death. But I'll tell you, one of the things that's hard to get our minds wrapped around is spiritual death. That's hard. Because you see, the thing is that because we are a finite people. We are a people that we're a people that understand time. We understand a person is born. We understand a person dies. And in between that time, in fact, as we look at time, the average rate or life expectancy here in the U.S. is only about 78, 79 years. That's the average life expectancy. So we understand about physical death. But what we sometimes have a hard time of understanding, and only the Spirit of God, only the Word of God can bring us closer to understanding spiritual death, and understanding the spiritual death and the death that holds on to us as an unsaved individual, is that that can only come from the one who can fix it. And that's God. The Spirit of God helps us to understand we are spiritually dead, even though that we don't fully understand spiritual death. Even though that you and I would have a very difficult time putting a definition to what spiritual death is, we understand from Scriptures that it's real. God says it's real. We are separated from God. And I will tell you, because we, as a lost individual, and because if you have no salvation because you're lost, meaning you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, you have no relationship with God, and I'm going to put this here, is that you really do not have a relationship with man either. Because you cannot, now you may love people from a family orientation, you may love someone because you're looking to marry someone, you may love someone, but I will tell you, you will never be able to really truly love someone until you first understand the love of Jesus. You will never be able to love someone else until you love Jesus. You can never, and you receive the love of Jesus through His grace. And that's what the love that He brings to us is His grace. And so as a result of that, until we come to that acknowledgement that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, until we come to understand that spiritual death has eternal consequences, until we come to understand that we will never have peace, we will never have rest, until we embrace this one who came as God's goodwill to men, until we embrace Jesus. And really, again, what I mentioned, in order for Jesus to bring peace, if He was to be the Prince of Peace, He had to do something to be able to reconcile us back to God. Until we embrace this one called Jesus, which means Jesus is salvation, Jesus is the Lord, until we embrace Him, is that we are bound under the eternal cost of spiritual death. That's why it says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death, meaning that under a lost individual, one who's never trusted in Christ, if they step into eternity not knowing Christ, never embracing the Prince of Peace for what He did on the cross of Calvary, paying our sin debt, is that we will pay an eternity of lifetime, and by the way, there's no end to eternity, pay an eternity of lifetime paying our own sin debt, of which Jesus has already paid for it. But it's because we reject it. But we also have to understand what the remainder of Romans 6 and 23 states, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as the wage of sin is eternal, the gift is also eternal. The gift is also eternal. And that is God's goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward men is that we would have eternal peace. We would have eternal rest. But it only comes through Jesus. The only payment that God would ever accept as a holy atonement or just payment had to be the substitutionary death that was given to us through this peace-giving one called Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, why is it again that we're talking more about His death, His resurrection, His being a Savior, as opposed to His birth? Without His birth, there's no resurrection. But without His resurrection, there's no birth. Because if He didn't come, there would be no... What was the purpose of His birth? Why would we have any emphasis? You see, the reason that we take and we celebrate Jesus and His birth at this time of year. You know, this time has been set aside to celebrate the gift. Why do we celebrate the gift? Why do we set aside one major day of the year? It is because we go back to Scripture and we read and it says, and suddenly there was an angel, or there was the angel of multitude, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Every individual needs to hear this story. Every individual needs to understand the reason that we celebrate the birth of Christ. Every individual needs to understand why it is that we celebrate. It is because we not only celebrate, we understand it's because of God's goodwill to man that He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, so that we can be reconciled back to God. So that we can be reconciled. And it was some 33 and a half years later, after He was born, we know that He died on the cross, and He did exactly what He came to do. He came to do the mighty work of dying in our place. Not just dying, but He arose from the grave. Again, if there's no death, if there's no resurrection, then what would be the point of the birth? We have a lot of births. Every day there's a birth. What would have been the point of having this birth if there was no death and there was no resurrection? So we celebrate His birth because we can look forward to when He brought us, because of His birth, when He brought us peace and rest. But it's afforded to only those who believe. It's only afforded to those who believe. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So how then can we become saved? Well, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. How can I receive this peace? How can I receive this type of rest that you're talking about, Pastor? How can I receive it? I've been searching an endless time in my life. How can I receive this peace? Well, it's very simple, my friends. Very simple, because the Scriptures tell us this. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, there is no simpler way. You have to trust in Jesus in your heart. You've got to trust the fact that He is the one that fulfilled the prophecy. He is the one that brought us peace. He is the one that brings us rest. He is the one that reconciles us back to God. This is God's goodwill toward men. God did not want man to be left in a condition that he was in. You know, Jesus said, nobody can take my life. I willingly lay it down. Why do I willingly lay it down? I will tell you the main reason that Jesus laid it down. It was to glorify His Father. He laid down His life to glorify His Father. And you see, in His coming and being willing to be placed in this human body, being placed in this human body to live on this earth, being despised, rejected, as Isaiah 53 tells us about, He came because He knew that there was no other way that we could be reconciled. Remember what I read to you before in 2 Peter 3 and 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus came to glorify God, His Father, through dying on the cross, so that you and I could be reconciled unto God. God laid down His life so that we, through Jesus, laid down His life so that we could be reconciled. God wants man, the greatest creation of God, which is man. He wants man to be with Him. It is not God's plan that we be separated from Him. In fact, we know that from Scripture. Scripture teaches us that hell had to be created by God to house whom? Satan and the fallen angels. That is all it was intended for. When you read the Scriptures, it was intended for Satan, Lucifer, if you will, and the third of the angels that followed him, period. That was it. Man was never intended to go to hell. Man was never intended to have eternal separation. Man was never intended to have the second death. And the second death is eternal separation from God. Man was never intended for that. But you also find in Scripture, man has chosen to follow the ways of Satan. And it says in Scripture that hell has to be enlarged to receive those who reject this babe. This babe who is the Prince of Peace. This babe who is the one that came and grew up and died in our place and have rejected the peace that he offers unto us, rejects that he is the only way to be reconciled unto God. And when we reject his peace, when we reject the fact that he is the only propitiation, the only substitute, the only one that God accepted as a sacrifice, he is the Lamb that laid down his life that you and I might live. And when we reject him, then we die in our unbelief. We die in our unbelief is that then we are going to spend an eternal life paying our sin debt. That's why it says, for the wages of sin, the eternal payment for our rejection of the Prince of Peace, who came here, gave his life, and so that he could be the Prince of Peace, so that he could reconcile us to God, because it's God's will to men and to all men that we all be reconciled. God does not send one person to hell. You go to hell, it's because you chose to. Because you chose to. Because you rejected Jesus as your Savior. You wanted to choose some other form, some other fashion, some other method to get to heaven. And God says, that will not suffice. Oh, but then we call out, Lord, Lord, and do all of these things in thy name. If you rejected, understanding that Jesus alone can bridge the gap spiritually, and ultimately, physically, in our lives, if you reject Jesus, as many people have over the annals of time, meaning over the millennials of time, have rejected Jesus, we go back here to our text. What did the shepherds do? It says in verse 17, and when they had seen it, what is the it here? When they had seen, talking about the babe. When they had seen the babe, verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it, the message, wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, they went away believing. They told everyone they had an opportunity that Jesus had been born. They told everyone they had an opportunity that the Christ has been born. They told everyone that they had an opportunity about the angelic statement, glory to God in the highest, peace, goodwill toward men. They told everyone that they had an opportunity about what was said. And it says, and people listened, some marveled, but I also have to believe that some and many believed what they said. Many believed. But there were still many unbelievers. Unbelievers. Because they did not want to believe that the prophecy had been fulfilled. They did not want to believe that here in Bethlehem was going to be this child. You see, it didn't matter if he was born in a manger. It didn't matter if he was born in the hotel or the inn. It really didn't matter where he was born. It just says he was going to be born is what? In Bethlehem. He was going to be born of a virgin. That's the importance of what was fulfilled.
But you know, just to show us how He came as that lowly person, God placed Him in the manger. God placed Him outside the inn. God was the one that placed Him in the swaddling clothes. You know what the swaddling clothes were? Those were burial clothes. That was a burial wrap. Even in His birth, He was demonstrating His death. Wrapped in burial cloth. That's what swaddling clothes is. That's what He was wrapped in. So all of the pictures, all of the types, pushed us forward to see who He is, and yet there are still people today who would not embrace Jesus. There are still people today who do not believe that Jesus is the one to reconcile us. Man and Satan have tried to rewrite the historical account. Man and Satan have tried to say that Jesus did not come here to save us. Gabriel, the angel, told Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, here's what he says, "And she shall bring forth a son." He was talking about Mary. "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." In Matthew chapter 1 and 22, in verse 23, it says there, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Verse 23, it says, "And shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. How could this one, this child, how could he be the Son of God? How could he be the Son of Man? How could he be? How could he be? Because God says He is. Because the Father says He is. Because all of the Scriptures, that prophecy that showed us about this one to come, Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled it. And as a result, His name was given. A name above all names. This virgin child born, or virgin born child rather, this name was given to Him, Jesus, meaning the Savior. God with us, Emmanuel, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Peace-giving One. And as a result, it's a peace that you and I, remember what I said, it sometimes is hard to understand about spiritual peace. That's why the Scripture says in Philippians 4 and 7, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's difficult to understand about this peace that we have. But you know what we can be certain of? What can we be confident in? Because I will tell you, I have assurance. I have assurance from God's Word that I am saved because I trusted in this peace giver. I have assurance of God that I am firm in my understanding and belief. I have assurance of God. You say, well, how do you have assurance of God on those matters? First of all, I have God's Word. But you know, one of the things that sometimes we forget about is I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. And as a result, I have the affirmation. I have the affirmation that I am a child of God because when I read God's Word, He helps me to clearly understand that I'm His child. I have that assurance that He gives me. I have that assurance that if I die, if I were to die today, I have the assurance that I'm going to go to heaven. You say, how can you have that certainty? I get asked that question. I'm sure you've been asked that question. How can you have that certainty that you're going to go to heaven the moment you die? How do you have that certainty? How do you have that confidence? Because you see, the world says, the world tells us, religion tells us, denominations tell us, well, if your good outweighs your bad, they talk about karma. They talk about these mythologies and if your good outweighs your bad and or things cancel themselves out, that will bring you, you know, that God will accept you. No, God will never accept you in the state you're in if you're not a child of God. He will never accept you as an unbeliever. And what I mean by that is that when you die in your unbelief, He will never accept you. He will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Depart from me." The only people that God is going to accept is those that have Christ's shed blood applied to their lives.
that Christ shed blood and that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the only ones that God is going to accept when it comes time for death. And you see, you and I can have the assurance of where we're going when we die. You can have the confidence. You see, I don't have to worry. If I had to worry about where I was going when I die, then I would live a life hopeless. I would always be wondering, well, did I do enough good today? And you know, one of the things that I would never have is I would never have peace. I would never have rest. In this world that we live in that does not provide, you know, the world cannot give you peace. The world cannot give you rest. In this world, I would have no peace. I would have no joy if I was constantly worried about, have I done enough to get to heaven? But yet, there are so many blinded people today that are in that condition, and it doesn't have to be that way. You can never have true peace until you know personally the giver of peace. You can never truly have rest until you know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And you embrace what He did as payment for our sins. That's why the Lord tells us, and think about this, the lost person needs to trust in Christ for their personal Savior, to find peace and to find rest. But what about the saved individual, day in and day out? How do we maintain that peace? How do we maintain that rest in our lives? Well, first of all, as a child of God, you have been given a clear conscience. A clear conscience. And a clear conscience, a good conscience toward God, ought to be asking, what do I need to do now? We need to have more of, as Isaiah was called upon, who shall I send? Who will go for me? We need to have more of, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, Lord. And you see, the more that I commit my life, the more that I surrender my life to the Lord, I will tell you, as a result of having a good conscience toward God, is that I will find daily peace. I will find daily rest. But it requires us, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. As I mentioned earlier, you cannot, I cannot have and demonstrate peace for my neighbor. I cannot manifest or demonstrate love for my neighbor unless I first have peace within me. But once I have peace within me, once I have that good conscience toward God, knowing that I've been reconciled back to God, knowing that the Scriptures are very clear, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, who can separate us from the love of God? Can death separate us? No. Can some human being separate us? No. Can I separate me? No. Can God separate me? No. The answer is always no. Can anyone separate us from the love of God? Once we have trusted in Christ the Savior, the answer is no. Therefore, I have, knowing that I have peace through Jesus, then, as God has demonstrated His goodwill toward me in reconciling me back to Him, now I can demonstrate goodwill toward my neighbor. Amen. You and I cannot truly represent or demonstrate goodwill toward our neighbor until we've received the goodwill from God in His reconciliation, in His bringing peace to us. How does our goodwill toward men get demonstrated? It gets demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit. And there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Those are the first three out of that list. Love, joy, and peace. You cannot demonstrate love. You will have no love. You will have no joy for your fellow man, and you will have no peace for your fellow man until you first have a clear conscience with God. Then you can truly demonstrate through the fruit of the Spirit, demonstrate to the Lord and to fellow man your love for them. And even though that we have trials, we have tribulations in our life, and which the Scriptures have promised, we know that we can always go back to the Father. We can always go back to Christ. As it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he tells us, let us therefore come boldly into the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we know that we can always go back to the Lord, and we can pray unto Him. Even though that we may be reproached for the name of Christ. But you know, the Scripture says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. How can we be happy? It's because we have the true peace of God, which was God's will toward men. And we can rest assured that we have a heavenly walk, that we have this walk with Christ. And therefore, as the Scripture says and commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. You know what? It's hard sometimes to rejoice. Especially when we try to lump Romans chapter 8, 28 in with it, that all things work together for good. How in the world, in a world that we are in, how can all things work together for good? It's because of God's peace toward man. Because of the reconciliation. God sent His Son into the world, born of a virgin, to provide us eternal peace and rest. Christ did all that was required by His Father, which was God's will toward man. You see, this word peace, it's not a noun, it's a verb. It took work. It took an action. It took Him coming and dying so that we might be able to live. But you and I, as individuals, we have to realize we have this personal responsibility of coming to Jesus. You know, one of the things we find here in Scripture that we don't need to pass over. The angels of the Lord came and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Notice what it said. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And you know what they did in verse 16? It says, and they came with haste. They came with haste. If you're not a child of God today, you need to come with haste. Meaning, you need to come quickly to the Lord. As the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning with His Word and with His Spirit, you need to come quickly. The Scriptures clearly tell us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace into life. He is the only one that you're ever going to find true peace in your life is that when you trust in Jesus, but you need to make haste and come to Him today. That's why He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 14 and 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, this peace that can only come through Jesus is the only place you can find it, is through Jesus. The one that came. But the question is, have you come to Jesus this morning? Have you come to this one who was born in a manger, who was born in a lowly estate, who was one that came and was given this name of Jesus, a name above all names, a name that every knee should bow, a name that every tongue should confess, that this one that was called Jesus, is Christ the Lord. Have you trusted in Jesus for your salvation? Because Jesus alone can save you. And if you are a child of God, my question is, are you resting in the peace that was given unto you, which again is God's goodwill toward men? Are you resting in it? Are you serving the Lord because of the peace? Are you serving the Lord because you know that you have been reconciled back to God, and nothing can now, for all of eternity, can separate you from that love of Christ? Nothing can separate you. Are you living in that rest? Even though we have suffering, even though we have trials, we have tribulation, even though we have the good days, we have the bad days, nothing can separate you. Do you understand that? And if you don't, it's time that we get into God's Word. It's time that we pray, Lord, open my eyes to greater understanding of the peace. Maybe you've been dogged by Satan. Maybe you've been dogged by Satan and trying to bring doubt in your life. It's time that we say, Satan, get behind me, because I have the confidence of God's Word that nothing can separate me. And I have the assurance of the Spirit of God who lives within me that nothing can separate me from the love of God, because He has said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. If you trust in Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is God's goodwill toward men, you know that you have a Savior who will always be there with you, always walk with you, and nothing can ever separate you. And that, my friends, you can have peace about. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. And if you need to trust in Jesus, we invite you to come this morning. We invite you to let us sit down with you and open God's Word to help you to understand. And maybe there's other decisions. Maybe baptism is something that you need to do. Maybe it's uniting with this assembly. Maybe it's surrendering to a greater call of service. Whatever God is talking to you about this morning, may we respond. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message, we just thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to come and be that, to bring that peace to us. But we know that that peace came with a heavy cost. He was your only begotten Son. And how many people would be willing to give up their only begotten Son to die in somebody else's behalf? But you gave your only Son, Jesus, to come and die in my behalf, for all of our behalf, so that we might live. Because it is your goodwill toward men that we all be reconciled back unto you. But we must trust in this precious Son called Jesus. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. You know our needs. And as your Spirit has spoken to us, may we respond now in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.